The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8. We're going to take a little look-see at verse 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, and verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Here he is setting a tone in relationship to where his view of the problem lies within this Corinthian church, and particularly over this particular issue, though his answer is always the same. And we've seen that in this book. His answer is in relationship to who we have been joined to and therefore what we should look like, meaning how we should appear to one another in terms of Christ crucified and in terms of knowing the Lord, not in terms of knowledge or information or depth or revelation, at least not in terms as we understand it, as much as in terms of, excuse me, how God understands it. And his understanding is that we were made one with Jesus. Not with a period behind that. We were made one with Jesus. I mean, if you put a period right there, we were made one with Jesus, period, then pretty much all you've got is a doctrine. Just believe it and you'll be happy. Good luck with that. But rather, we were made one with Jesus the way a branch is made one with the true vine or a vine, so that vine life, true vine life, may course through our being. I think Ben was sharing on this Sunday morning. I didn't get a chance to say anything, but it was really good, really good sharing. If you hadn't got a chance to listen to it, it would be good that you do that. Because as he said, I don't guess I could say it better than he said, so I'll just try kind of say what he said. The purpose there is for fruit. And when we think of fruit, we could think of just about anything. I mean, I've heard in my 40 years or whatever of living in Christ, I've heard it being salvation, how many souls you win, that's fruit, how much work you do for God. Really just things that could be considered works instead of the fruit of the vine, the fruit of life, the fruit of a particular life, the fruit of another life. What is that life? How is that life? I mean, when Jesus was going to be born, God told Mary, call that holy thing within you Jesus. Well, I mean, and this may be a shock to some of you. I don't know that that was his name before that time. I mean, let's take it past that. Let's take it back to the creation. No, let's take it back before, because there before our time, there was God. And after time ends, there was God. So before, if you keep going past the beginning of creation, was his name Savior, you know, Jesus? Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation? I don't think so. That's a name placed upon him. So the question comes, and I assume that that camera's on there, Kelly, but I don't see any. All right, I don't see any kind of light on it. So the question comes: who was he? Not just what was his name. I mean, do you agree with that? Who is this one that we're one with? I mean, is that a good question? Instead of, well, what's your name? You know. A lot of people out on the dating market come up and they ask, what's your name? You know. And if they have a pretty name, they say, oh, that's a pretty name. Well, she may be the most horrible person in the world, but while she's dating you, she's going to be looking good and on her best behavior. And then same for guys. That's true. But what are you getting into here? Well, her name is just, it's just a beautiful name. You know. Just like they say, well, his name is just a beautiful name. Bob. I don't know. I guess it doesn't go that way so much. Girls don't go, it's just a great name, Mike. Yeah. Oh, boy. Yeah. Well, if the last name's what you're worried about, I'm glad Deb didn't know mine was Nut Tree before we got married. So, what we find in the scriptures is that there was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That he was a lamb slain. Before? Before the foundation of the world, before there was sin with the necessity of somebody being slain in terms of a sacrifice for sin. But maybe he was sacrificial before the world began, even before sin, but he wasn't sacrificial for sin. That's just an aspect of his self-giving. Does that make sense? I mean, that's, you know... That's just an aspect that came up. Well, he's self-giving, so he gave himself for sin. But is that fair to just confine him? Because if you put it just for sin, guess what? Then it's not who he is, it's what he did. Can you see what I'm saying there? That if he died for sin, because at that moment, you know, he was just so God. I don't know. You know, he was so, you know. But no. When he meant those things, whether it's, you know, the woman at the well or the woman with the issue of blood or, you know, so on and so forth, he was self-giving because he was lamb. In self-giving to the point of being slaughtered in his being. That's how self-giving. All that describes slain, slaughtered, and it really is a more proper word, slaughtered. All that does is describe the degree he goes to for someone who doesn't deserve it even. It's important you put that in there because if he'll do that for those, then he'll, you know. All right. So, Paul in this chapter, there are a lot of issues going on here and a lot of angles of this thing, and yet Paul is sticking to one primary thing, to Christ crucified, and he is sort of doing it in a particular way at this point. He is really honing in on the fact that they are dividing, and he did in the first, second, and third chapter too. Remember that? Because as long as there are divisions among you, are you not? And the word carnal just means fleshly. What does carne mean in Spanish? I mean, but what does it mean outwardly? It's just flesh. Flesh. Just flesh. You're carnal. We go, oh, I guess I'm not as spiritual. No, it's not that you're not as spiritual. You're flesh. You know, we don't like that. We go, oh, I'm just not as spiritual as so-and-so. Okay, I'll take that title. I'm carnal. You know, well, will you take this title? You are flesh. And you're living by the flesh, and you're motivated by flesh to gain and bless your flesh. And we all are that. Again, you know, I say these things because they're true, but just because I say them doesn't make it not true of me. I hope you understand that, you know, or anyone else that stands up here, or anyone else that stands up anywhere, just because they tell you stuff doesn't mean that's not true of them. And frankly, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same body. And we all need to grow up into him in all things. And that's not, we should not be ashamed of that. But we tend to look more at what we're not than him who we are. What we're not in manifestation as compared to what we are in union with him that will manifest in due time if we keep our eyes on him and don't sink on our way to him, like Peter walking on the water. Make sense? It's where we put our eyes. Well, you know, it's tough for flesh not to put its eyes on itself, because that's the epitome of flesh, is that it's self-focused and you know, self-loving. It loves itself. We hate that. We hate it to be said like that. But self-love is the bottom line. God's love builds up the temple. Doesn't divide. For whereas there are divisions among you, are you not carnal? For while one saith, I am of, and another saith, I am of another. You see, we've been through that already. But see, I believe the reason why I'm taking the time to say this is because I believe these are the self-same issues that he was dealing with all along, and that these Corinthians didn't seem to grasp the incredible reality that we are truly the temple of God, and to see that in such a way that they would see any division they caused as being Babylonian invaders trying to rip it apart. But it's like, okay, we're the temple, but that doesn't mean a lot to us, and it doesn't really mean a lot to how we relate to one another a lot of times. I'm not saying it doesn't totally, and I'm not saying that there's not some of you that it's just incredible reality. But I think it's more of a teaching for most Christians. It's just, we are the temple, but that doesn't mean anything when I get upset with somebody else, or you, whatever. I get jealous of, you know. And and I just think that Paul really was overwhelmed that he was living in relationship to the temple, was the final reality that God had in mind all along, and how incredibly well, one word that I'd like to use is poignant to him. Just very touching and very inwardly dealing with him in a tender way, and yet when he has to deal with the opposite of it, he's more, you know, look, don't you see what you're doing here? And so, you know, divisions are destroying the temple. That's the way he sees it. And that'd be a good title for this session right here. Divisions are destroying the temple. And one of the things that helps us to see this is the fact, to take note, which we have mentioned before, is that he does not try to straighten out the weak group. Remember, we discussed that they don't have the same knowledge. They don't even have good Bible knowledge. They don't. And Paul, if we were in Paul's situation, we would go straight to the weak group, set them down and say, you know, you people just don't know the Word of God. And if you knew the Word of God, we wouldn't all be having these problems here. You need to catch up. Well, I mean, really, really, really. That's kind of the spirit behind it. Maybe we would never say that. But it's looking down on them and saying, you need to catch up with us. Instead of Christ crucified lowering himself to where they are to bring them through their own death if necessary. And he doesn't work on correct doctrine with them, which, you know, I don't know how much that affects y'all. That just blows my mind. He does not work on correct doctrine. How much, I mean, you know, when you've been around as long as I have in this thing, it working to get everybody into correct doctrine is the goal of most churches. You know. And, you know, But you know, I had to ask my question, but Lord, why is he not working towards that? And the Lord said to me, because Paul was a temple builder. Because that's what he is. It's not what he's doing. Because in this thing, trust me, right here, when you were talking about becoming a temple builder, it means what you are, not what you do, because you'll work at building the temple only as long as it works to your advantage or you're in a really good mood. You all know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. But when you are a temple builder, not just busy building the temple and working on the temple, then the divisions are counterproductive to why Jesus died. And you see that Paul is, you know, just like this, verse 11, but though and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And you see that he is most concerned over the division that's tearing down this temple instead of their doctrine. It's just funny. He's not even in the doctrinal issue per se. You know, I mean, he does verify that the knowledge group are correct, but then he moves on to the real deal. And that real deal is bringing the temple to what it should be and to what God had in mind. And in 1 Corinthians 8, you don't see it so much as in Romans 14. But in Romans 14, he deals with both groups on this thing of dividing. I mean, you can keep your place here, and let me see if I got a paper to mark it, but turn over to Romans 14. And let's look at a few verses to show this thing. Verse 10, Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or to the other group, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So here he's sort of acknowledging both. I mean, I read it as, why do you, one group, pass judgment on your brother? And why do you, another group, despise your brother, despise them because they're whatever. You see this in verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him who eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. We could read that like, okay, why don't we just all get along? Don't despise him and don't you judge him, and let's just all get along here. But that's not his point. And you have to read all of 14, and you have to read 1 Corinthians 8 to really get it. But his point is that this is tearing, it's causing divisions, this tearing the temple apart, God's temple. And don't you see, when you do that, don't you see what you are in God's eyes? As I said, a Babylonian invader trying to breach the walls. But you don't see yourselves like that. You see yourself as Christian and godly, having an issue with that person over the fact that they're doing something that you don't agree with, or he's having a problem with you because you're restricting his freedoms that Jesus bought and paid for by, and gave you at the resurrection. And so, this is it. It all comes down to how you relate to your brother. And when I say that, I mean, not are you a kind person? Do you understand? Because that's such a Christian way of going at it. But you know what? I got news for you. It's a Buddhist way of going at it. To be kind. Many religions are telling you to be kind. Paul is not telling you to be kind. He says love is kind. Love is God. God is love, rather. And love is self-giving. Love doesn't promote itself. Love does not envy. Love is not, because it is so selfless that it doesn't have those elements within it. But it's got to be God's love, not the theology of love. Because nothing will destroy the selfish seed, the selfish gene, except the cross. And the only thing that will bring forth this nature is this nature, which is Christ crucified. The receiving, by union with him. And this is why so many Christians are struggling, folks. This is why they struggle. They're struggling because they are trying to become something that they're not. And it's why a lot of Christians are discouraged. It's humid in here, you know what? Not just in here, it's humid in Texas. I'm sweating. They become discouraged because they are sincere and they're trying hard. Elder son. But the prodigal has gone out and he's blown it so bad that only the Father, being walking in love, seeing him afar off, not letting him get into thinking repentance is going to do it, you know, because that's the religious way. Well, if I repent, God will accept me. So the Father runs so fast and greets the Son and starts throwing kisses on him that he don't have a chance to repent. So that he has to come to some conclusions that it's not being right and doing everything perfect and repenting and staying clean. It's entering in to the Father's view by Christ crucified for you. Accepting it. Just accepting it. He gets the ring, he gets the shoes, he gets the robe, he gets the fatted calf. The Father's over there slaying the calf instead of him. You don't think that's significant? He's watching this whole thing going, this is on a completely different basis than I thought it was. Which upsets. You know, Jesus said, that's in Luke 15, and maybe you've never really read the story of the prodigal son, but it says the Pharisees were murmuring against him. It's the beginning of Luke 15. The Pharisees were murmuring against him, saying that he eateth with sinners and da-da-da-da, and Jesus told him this parable. He's talking to the people who've done everything right, and he's saying, really, it's not on that basis. It's on the basis of just dying to what you are, whether you're righteous or whether you're pitiful, and letting my life save you. Do you understand what I meant when I said that, the way I said it? Not save you from hell, save you from you. Save you from your constant selfishness, from your constant unbroken view of how your mind and your motive works constantly to get the advantage instead of to give up the advantage for someone who's not trying near as hard as you. I've told this story before, but the Lord was dealing with me along these lines many, 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 many years ago. Some of you were here at that time. But I went off to language school down on the border. And it was a very intensive school, and I never finished because we had other issues that I had to come back for. But while I was down there, I was working so hard. I mean, I was staying up late and working on my Spanish so that I would make good grades. I wanted to make good grades. And part of that was that there were certain people supporting me, and I figured they're helping pay my way through this school so that I would do good, and they don't want me coming up with D's and F's, you know. But the other reason was I did want to learn the language. But nonetheless, I was applying myself, and it had been a while since I'd been in school, and I was really studying hard, and I was making straight A's. And at the same time, there was a couple of older ladies, and some of them were pretty old and overweight and struggling with different things. They hadn't been in school in forever, and they were just not doing well on their tests. And I remember being in the room, the dining room, where I was studying over in the corner and watching them, and these two older ladies wanted to be on the mission field. And they wanted to be able to minister to the Mexican people, and they really had the heart. But when they were talking, I could hear them talking across the room. They just weren't getting it, but they thought they were, so they were instructing one another. And that was one reason why their grades were so bad, was because they just, you know. And I'm sitting there going, oh, God, I know what the answer to that is, and I can tell them, but if I stop, I know it's going to take forever because, you say one thing, and they go, and they ask another question, and they say, and then pretty soon, 3 hours is gone. And I'm thinking, if I do that, there goes my grades, you know. And really what I meant was, if I do that, there goes my A's. That's because I knew I would do good enough to pass this thing even if I did it on C's. You know what I'm saying? And finally I said, you know what, Lord? I don't care about these A's, and I don't even care if I pass. These, I could just see their hearts, and they were so precious. And so I said, that's it. So I walked over, and I said, would y'all like a little help? And they said, oh, yeah, we sure would. And, of course, you know, I had been voted in as the president of the next class come in, the next semester or whatever it was. And, oh, yeah, you know, you make straight A's, and we'd love for you to help us. So it was just like what I thought. It was slow going and tedious, but they wanted to know the language to help Mexican people know the Lord. And so I worked with them, and I worked with them, and the next test, they both made a C.
Wow.
They made a C. And I made a B. And I just continued to work with them the rest of the time. And they passed. They passed the course, and they were so happy. And they were more joyous and proud for graduating, you know, than anybody, because of their hearts were so, they wanted the Lord, and, you know, this was just, you know. And I don't know where those ladies are now. I believe the way their hearts are, they're ministering to someone somewhere, whether it's in Mexico or not, I don't know. But I believe that was the right choice. And the loss to me was minimal, really. I mean, it really was, you know. It was minimal. But the gain for them, it was great, you know. And I don't attribute that to Randy Nussbaum. I attribute that to Christ crucified. I attribute that to the life of Christ, and I hope you do too. It doesn't speak of any greatness about me, and it would be a shame and would miss the whole point if you thought more highly of something that is struggling himself just to stay afloat by himself, throwing himself at the feet of Christ crucified. It's Jesus. But it's, you know, and you know, though it comes in flashes from time to time in me, I always recognize it as Jesus and not me. And I say glory to him. But folks, our goal is not us. I was talking with somebody the other day about this. And the average way that we've been trained in this country as Christians is that we become spiritual. That's it. That we're always working on our stature. That we're trying to get there. When in reality, God has made us temple builders and given us this nature so that till we all come to the measure of the stature. Folks, if we wait for them to catch up, I'm going to say it like that. It's not really that way. But if we wait for them to catch up, this is going to take forever. Thank God he's eternal. Because we're going to need it. Unless we all are helping one another to come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Because right before that verse, just a few verses up from it, doesn't it say, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the edifying, and if you read that, for the edifying of the body, and they then, let's just go there. It's in Ephesians 4, I think. And you can see the progression there. Verse 11. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Okay? Their job is to perfect the saints or the maturing of the saints. But wait, I believe that the way this is worded is for the perfecting of the saints, who they are for the work of the ministry, and the work of the ministry is for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come. Because if you listen, it's It is a progressive thing. It's not just all built on apostles, prophets, evangelists, and they do it, and that's how, till we all come. If they keep teaching us, baby, we'll all come. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't believe that's it. I don't believe that's the spirit of it. I believe the spirit of it is to do that for the saints, and then they're also doing it for the work of the ministry, and the work of the ministry is doing it for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Isn't it in Timothy where he says, teach others that, and it's been a while since I've looked at this one, but that I'm teaching you so you can teach others. Some of you know what I'm talking about, whether I'm,
yeah.
Okay. It's been a while since I've looked at that one, but okay, well, I won't take the time. If some of you find it, then you can let me know. But the verse I'm talking about, it's either in Timothy or Titus. It is that same, and I'm even assuming that it's in one of those, but it is that same progression that Paul is talking about in relationship to building up the temple of God. That if our emphasis, okay, let me just write it like this, and look at this chalk holder. That is pink.
Yep.
And the chalk is orange. And it reminds me of one of those dreamsicles.
Yeah.
Anyway. All right, I'm going to write spirituality on the board. Spirituality. Okay, there it is. And I'm going to contrast that word, spirituality, with Christ crucified. If we have misread the dealing of God, then we may be shooting for becoming spiritual.
Right.
Instead of selfless one formed in us toward one another. Because spirituality, folks, is inward, and it's self-focused. Even if it's for God, it's more concerned about its own state. Does that make sense? Spirituality. I want spirituality. I go to conferences for spirituality. I read books for spirituality. I go to classes for spirituality. Everything's better than entity. You know, everything is focused inwardly to my growth. All right. But what if the real goal was not spirituality at all? Ooh. What do you mean? Heretic. What if the real goal was a person formed in us by his nature, you know? What if that was really it? I mean, what if it really was Christ in you, the hope of glory?
Yeah.
Not me, spiritual, the hope of glory. Yes?
And also, you know, just to see that the real goal of God is habitation, that's, you know, everybody is one. So to gain something apart from them is just not getting his heart.
Okay, so Kelly said, well, the goal of God is to have a habitation. Well, that's Christ crucified. And that habitation is called what? The temple. The temple.
Hallelujah.
So that we're being built up to be a temple, a house of God, not spiritual individuals. All right. Now, you know, I wouldn't run out of here and try to straighten everybody out on that issue. Lest they all come back and hang me. Yes, Scott?
Well, I mean, those who are seeking to be spiritual become the Christ crucified.
Those who
become enemies of Christ crucified.
Well, now Scott says. Scott Moore. Not connected at all to Carol Moore. Says those who seek in spirituality are enemies of Christ crucified. Well, I mean, we have to, if nothing else, we have to admit that those who are seeking spirituality are not seeking Christ crucified as their life, because that's, you know, unless you say, well, that's my spirituality. Oh, well, that, you just, it's kind of hard to nail Jell-O to a tree, ain't it? But, you know, but most people's spirituality is not to have, I mean, even for those who it is to have Christ formed in them, it's not necessarily in their minds to have the self-giving one who will go to incredible extremes to benefit even the ones who are their own enemies. It is more to build up their spirituality. And you can say that in light of build up my spirituality as to others. They look at me and they say, oh, I see Jesus, or, you know, whatever. I don't know. I really don't know. I'm just now knowing myself. So it's hard for me to really nail that down for you. But just to say that the Holy Spirit is here and he is ministering to hearts and he is wants to speak on this subject because it's important to him. And then, well, we kind of lost over. Did anybody find that scripture in Timothy or anything like that? Never mind. Okay, we'll forget it for now. Romans 14. Let's go back to Romans 14. And let's look at verse 19 now. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things which with which one may edify one another. Okay. In the beginning of this class, and let's see, I know, I'm not sure, honestly, I'm not sure who all of you that are on Skype were there in the original classes when I talked about the acceptance group. Let's see, I know Sharon, I know you were there, and Geraldine might have been there, but we still haven't left that side. We will come back to that. But we made it appear as if there is this acceptance group, when in reality that's not what it's saying at all. And this is one of those scriptures that the acceptance group could say, why don't we just all get along and sort of, you know, let there be differences without division, when Paul is not calling for that. He's calling for Christ crucified to be formed in us, for us to be selfless for the weak. And this verse in verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, that could really, really be used by those who say that, you know, that the acceptance group, well, look, let's just work on things that make for peace. Let's not focus on the tough stuff, but let's focus on the, you know, let's not focus on the things we disagree on, but let's focus on the things we agree on. But I want you to notice that that's not what this verse is saying at all. In fact, the second part of it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things with which one may build up one another. And there's that word edify, build up, building up the temple. The goal is not just to see, in Paul's mind, the goal is not just to have everybody get along with no change, but the change he's seeking is not to to come to a certain stature knowledge-wise, doctrinally. That's not it either. It is, let us give ourselves to that which builds up the temple. If they're too weak to come, you know, this is Christ crucified. Here he is sitting on the throne before the incarnation, before he comes down. If the Father were talking to him, you see those people in sin, you see that earth full of people that are enemies and rebelled against me and, you know, treason in their hearts against God, against me. If they can't come up here to you, Jesus, then you go down there, you become a man, and you get down there in the midst of them, and you get lower than they are. Become a man, then become a servant, and then become a crucified one for them. Become obedient unto death. Well, that's the way, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, knowledge group, if the weak ones can't come and be where you are, then you lay down your life for them. And that is what he's saying. Yes. Well, I think Mallory hit on this the other class, and that is that one of the others that we had, and that is that if you take the way of Christ crucified, you're not going to look spiritual at all. You're going to look unspiritual. That you're going to look like somebody that's left God. Jesus didn't look like, you didn't look at the cross, you know, and go, oh my God, you know, this is the Son of God. You know, that one Roman guy did, but the rest of them mocked and everything else. You are asking to lose your reputation, your spirituality as they understand it. The thing that Mallory was saying, well, when Jesus became sin, when he became hung on, and maybe she didn't say all this, but it's all in what she said. When he became a curse, you know, cursed is he that hangs on a tree. When he let them hang him on that tree, there was only one conclusion any Jew in his right mind would come to. That guy is cursed of God. Yeah. All right? To go the way of Christ crucified is not going to pawn you off as spiritual. It's going to do just the opposite. However, God will see his son.
Amen.
And God will raise his son. That's what he does. And that's how it works. And so, and then I think what Kelly was trying to say is that if you're doing what Jesus did, or what Paul is asking them to do, you look at the weak and you say, they can't come to me. That's why we call them weak. Then I must come to them. But the way Jesus came to them was that he just kept lowering. I mean, you read that in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 5 to 8, you know, where he just keeps getting lower and lower and lower until he's hung on a cross, until he's hung on a tree. And in a very real way, that is not building your spirituality. Certainly not in the eyes of other people. And in a very real way, if Christ crucified is motivating that, guess what? You're not really so concerned about that. Now, that being said, having been through some things myself, I was surprised at how much I was concerned about my reputation and how I was viewed. I will say that it bugged me a lot. For a while. It doesn't bug me now. you know, it doesn't. Because now I've left the boat of I, the boat of self, and I've gotten over into his boat, and I realize that his way is the only way to reach the very ones who need him. You can call them your enemies or the ones who are treating you bad or whatever. They're the ones who need him. And the only way they're going to get him is the same way that we got Jesus. He gave himself and he'll continue to give himself because that's who he is. And that's why he made us his body, because he likes living that way. He loves it. He loves it because he is love. He is not knowledge. God is not knowledge. But God is love. And again, I hesitate to use that too much because I know that it's very hard for people to grasp God's meaning of love, which is going through hell for the very people who are putting you through hell. But there's something beautiful about it once you get in it. There's something peaceful about it once you've made the transition from the self boat to the selfless boat. So I just say all that, and we're running out of time here, but I just say all that to make it absolutely clear that I don't see it as a thing where, you know, you just become selfless automatically. Just boom, God hits you on the head and you just go, oh, I just, you know, I want him to slap me on the cheek. And then I want to turn the other one, let him slap me again. You know what I mean? Even though that's a sort of a sweet picture of what some of them will do. It doesn't just hit you on the head and you just become that way. It's like Jacob. You wrestle with God. But you know, you get up, you know, and the sun comes up. When you're finished wrestling and you're wounded enough where you're going to trust him, the sun, that's what it says. And the sun rose on Peniel, where all this wrestling through the dark night of the soul took place. And there is something very beautiful and peaceful. But the thing that you should not assume is that it's just going to happen that way automatically, that there is a wrestling. And because if you think that it's just going to be this beautiful, wonderful boom and everything's going to change, you're going to be gravely disappointed when you see all the stuff that comes out of you. I mean, because it's like the bottom of the barrel stuff comes up. And it pretty bad, but you have to keep going past that to get to where he wants you. Yes.
That's why it says that Christ formed you, because a formation is exactly that. Like a soldier who's working with clay is formless. He's got to keep working it for it to be what he wants it to be. So that's what the master's doing. He's forming us. He's a formation of Christ.
Amen. Praise God. John was just saying that it's like the potter, and he's forming us. It doesn't happen automatically. It just doesn't magically appear. It takes a while. It's just that I think of Jeremiah, where it talks about the potter, and it says, and it was marred in his hand, and I believe Jesus was so marred that I believe that ends up being how he forms us. But that's so opposite of what we, you know, we think. So I don't ever want to say stuff like this because people go, you're crazy. He's making us into a beautiful vessel. No, you're an earthen vessel that's been marred because you're one with him. And he was so marred that, you remember. But anyway, God has to explain this stuff to you. God, and he will. And he will. He loves you. You wouldn't even be here or listening to this or watching something if the Lord wasn't drawing you to something other than my words or your bad perceptions of what you think he's saying. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back.